Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our schedules have changed in a lot of ways over the last few months. And one of the things that's happened for me personally is I found myself trying to do more exercise and walking and running outdoors than the place where I usually exercise. Probably a lot of you go to the same Planet Fitness where I go to exercise or to work out, and you get out there, and it's a great place to go. I like being out there. There's a lot of space there, a lot of room for a lot of different folks to get in and get out. But one of the things you'll notice when you walk through there, or probably any gym like that, is there'll be a sign somewhere that says this is a judgment-free zone. Or maybe a sign that says no judgment, which I like if I'm going to exercise somewhere. Because there are people there who are in a lot better shape than I am. And so I kind of like just a little reminder, hey, we're not here to judge each other. We're just here to exercise. You know, we're here to get in shape, or at least in better shape. And so I like the fact that it's kind of a judgment-free zone. In fact, the first time I went there, I looked at that sign and I thought, I think they've misspelled the word judgment. And then I looked online, and apparently you can spell judgment with the E or without the E now. So there's even no judgment in the way you spell judgment. You can do judgment either way. I think that's pretty neat. Now, there are times in life where we need areas where there's not judgment. In fact, if you're talking to a friend and a friend wants to share something very personal with you, it's probably good for your relationship that there be a time they can share things without you immediately judging, that you're just listening, that you're thinking, you're evaluating. I think that's important. I think we like that. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his listeners that a lot of times when we try to judge, it's like we're trying to remove a speck from someone else's eye when we've got a plank in our own eye, that it's not very helpful, that we need to think about ourselves first. And there's certainly a kind of judgment that doesn't have a place in the life of a Christian, where we go around saying that we're sort of the judge and the jury, and we're the ones who make the decisions, and we pass the sentence, and we know this, and we know that. We understand there's a negative form of judgment. But it's also interesting to live in the time in which we do, in the culture in which we do, that judgment is seen so negatively that the idea that Christians believe that there is a judge, that there is a lawgiver, that there are ramifications to choices where we choose not to do what's right. And the idea that there's judgment sometimes can be embarrassing for Christians to talk about with others. Do you really believe that God's going to judge people who do this? You can fill in the blank for whatever it is in that conversation. Do you really believe that God cares that people would do this? Are you willing to say that God is going to judge people just for fill in the blank? I mean, we could put a lot of things in that place. And even in a time where we're celebrating and thankful for the freedoms we have in this country, thankful for the sacrifices that allowed those freedoms to exist, it seems sometimes that our culture thinks that freedom also should include freedom from any kind of judgment, any kind of critique. It's just so narrow-minded to say that you could judge one action as right or wrong. And as we've been going through this series of distinctives, we've tried to look at some aspects of the Christian faith that might at times seem out of step with our culture, but actually give us resources to share with our culture. We talked about what it means to believe in the resurrection and how some people might find that laughable, but that actually gives us hope. That gives us a motivation to be able to live in a way where we have something to look forward to. We talked about creation, being created in the image of God, and in a world where it seems like so many people are dehumanizing others because they are different, or maybe they believe differently, that we look at everyone as someone created in the image of God. Last week, we spent time thinking about truth. The idea of objective truth that exists no matter what you or I think. And so this morning, for a few minutes, I'd like for us to think about judgment. It seems almost natural to say, well, judgment is negative. And if I wanted to live in a world of freedom and where things are positive and where I have hope and optimism. I would want to live in a world without judgment. And I believe Scripture teaches us that actually, not only is judgment not a negative thing, it's actually necessary for us to find meaning in life and comfort in God. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes this morning. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. Some will be on the screen and some won't, so you may want to have your Bibles opened up in front of you, or if you're at home and you need to grab a Bible and look up some of these. But here are a few things to think about when Scripture describes judgment. And the first is that the existence of judgment means that our actions matter. The fact that as Christians we believe there is one judge and one lawgiver, that means my actions have value. So, for example, when Jesus is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, describing how we're supposed to live, in Matthew chapter 7, he says in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus is not saying that the way to live, that narrow way, is hidden, that he's trying to keep people out of it. He just simply says some people are going to make the choice to walk in that narrow way, the way that leads to life, but there's another way that's a lot easier, that doesn't have nearly as much resistance, and that people are just going to flow to, and that's going to actually lead to destruction. So our actions matter. Understanding judgment means I now realize my actions make a difference. The choices I make matter. If there is no judgment, if there are no consequences for right or wrong decisions, that means my choices don't really matter that much, because my choices aren't going to affect anything. There's nothing for them to affect. Or even the way John will record Jesus talking about judgment in John chapter 3 in verse 19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." We mentioned last week that light is an image that shows up a lot in the Gospel of John. And it also shows up in connection with judgment. Not just here, but we see it later in John chapter 12 when Jesus is talking about judgment connected to his light that shines in the world. In other words, we're walking in darkness. We need some kind of guidance. And Jesus says not only has he come to give us that light, but that light will prepare us for God's judgment. We can choose the light or the darkness. And so when it comes to the concept of judgment, we need to realize our actions matter. We see that all through Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, for example, when you have this description of people who are suppressing the truth, they know what the truth is. They're choosing to live a different way. They've exchanged a worship of God for worship of idols. There are three different times in that chapter where we read this phrase, "God gave them over." He gave them over to their choice. They chose not to serve God. He gave them over to the end results of that choice. Sometimes the picture that's painted of judgment is painted in the way that we say, could you believe that God would actually send people to hell? That's such a judgmental, such a negative picture. But Scripture tells us that our actions matter, that we make the choice as to where we spend eternity, that we have bearing on that. And so it's not that God sends us somewhere against our will. It's that we have the opportunity to choose God or to choose something else. And when we choose something else, God gives us what we've chosen. Just like Romans chapter 1 records, God gave them over to what they had chosen. Maybe we think about it this way. I know we have a lot of teachers here with us. And you know what it's like at the beginning of a class to set out a list of rules. Here are the things that are going to happen. If you don't turn in your work at this time, there'll be some penalties. If you don't accomplish this, there'll be some penalties. And if you don't do this, there'll be a punishment that's involved in that. And that's said at the outset. Here's the standard. And then as you go through the class and the student chooses not to do what the teacher has set out to do, He's going to receive the punishment that was set out at the beginning of class. Now, that student might say, can you believe that teacher punished me? That teacher gave me a punishment. Whereas the teacher might say, no, you earned that, right? You chose that. This was here at the outset. This is a decision that you've made. You've chosen that. So the idea of judgment means that my actions matter. My actions make a difference. And that also means that sin matters. And this is one I think is so important for us today, because we often think that a world without judgment, at least as it's discussed in the world around us, that if we just had a world without judgment, that that would be kind of a paradise. That that would be the optimal situation. If there were just no judgment, if we didn't have to be afraid that there were any ramifications for good decisions or bad decisions, and if we just knew that God's not going to judge anybody, that would be the ideal world. I actually think it would be exactly the opposite of ideal. Just think for a moment. The fact that we live in a world where judgment is present means that we can look at someone who does something wrong and we can say, you know, that's wrong. That needs to be addressed. If we didn't have a God who judged, then any crime would be okay. It would just be a choice someone made. If someone raped another individual, there wouldn't be any punishment for that. That's just a choice someone made. If someone took someone else's life, that would just be a choice that was made. And what kind of encouragement could we give someone? Let's say that a person had lost a loved one due to murder, that there was someone else who intentionally took someone else's life. In a world with no judgment, what could we give that family? We could say, well, you know, the good news is there are no consequences for sins. There are no consequences for wrong actions. That probably wouldn't be that comforting. In fact, it reminds me of the scene we have in Revelation. The book of Revelation that's at the end of our New Testaments, and there's a scene in this heavenly throne room where you have the souls of the martyrs, Christians, who had lost their lives because of their faith, that are crying out, how long? How long is this going to last? They're looking for some sort of vindication, some sort of judgment from God. And it's a reminder that if we lived in the time those Christians did, where we were really persecuted for faith, where you could lose your life for choosing to follow God, all of a sudden you might look at judgment a little bit differently. You might say, you know, it matters that when someone does something wrong, that there will be some sort of judgment, that there'll be something that they have to pay for that. That should matter. And maybe one of the reasons that it seems easy for us to say, well, that we should live in a world without judgment is because we have a more comfortable world to live in, maybe, than the early church did. I think that's true, especially when we look at history, where there were times where being a Christian could get you thrown into the arena, or maybe used as a human torch to light the streets of Rome, because you have an emperor who wants to make Christians the scapegoat for every bad thing that happens. In a world like that, with Christians who are suffering like that, it was probably comforting for them to know, I might not be able to do anything here, but sin matters, and there's going to be a judgment, and God, the ultimate judge, will judge with righteousness. I would imagine that would be encouraging to them. I think that should be encouraging to us, to realize the serious nature of sin. And it's hard because when we read books that are written about the concept of hell or punishment, it's seen so negatively. A few years ago, Rob Bell is an author who made waves with a book called Love Wins. And I like the phrase, love wins, but in his book, he uses that phrase to sort of say, in the end, everybody's going to end up in heaven. That universalism, this idea that there won't really be an eternal punishment, sounds so much better than the alternatives. He doesn't come out and say that's what he's for, but he presents it as a very positive case. In fact, one atheist philosopher, Bertrand Russell, was famous for saying, I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in the everlasting punishment. That's borne out by statistics. In fact, a few years ago, the Pew Research Center did a religious landscape survey, and one of the things they found as they went by generations is that 92% of those who were born between 1928 and 1964, 92% of those believed in God. The latest generation they polled, those born between 1990 and 1996, 80% of those believed in God. Now, it went down quite a bit, but still 80% believed in God. Only 55 to 59% of all generations, the highest it ever was 59%, the lowest was 55, believed in hell. So you have 30 or 40% more that believe in God than believe in hell. More believe in heaven than believe in hell. We just don't like to think about it. Even the prevalence of profanity, the profane way that the term hell is used in our culture today is a way of trivializing it, right? If it's used in common speech, common vernacular, in that kind of way, it almost makes it sound trivial. It makes it sound like it's not as important, not as significant. So here are a few things to think about. First, there are a few different words that get translated in our Bibles as hell. One of those is really a word that's better understood simply as Hades. The word for Hades means an unseen realm. Now, sometimes when we think about Hades, we make that synonymous with hell, but that's not really the case. Hades is a broader term that refers to the realm of the unseen. And so when we think about that term in Scripture, just keep that in mind. That's not really the biblical picture of hell. There's another word, Tartarus, that's used in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, but that doesn't refer to exactly what we're thinking of. What we're thinking of when we think of the biblical concept of hell is the term Gehenna that's used 12 times in the New Testament, but there are multiple references to it. And it receives its name from the Valley of Hinnom. In the Old Testament prophets, the Valley of Hinnom is used to describe a place of judgment, that God's peoples would be judged in that area. And there are many who say that during the time of Jesus that Gehenna would have referred to a garbage dump outside Jerusalem, a place where there were flames, an unpleasant place. That's the picture that Jesus chooses to use when he talks about hell, that Scripture chooses when talking about hell. Now again, when we see Revelation describing the streets of heaven as being paved with gold, we would say, well, is that literal gold? Are we actually going to be walking on a golden street, or is there something different there? Is that just a way to understand it? And so when you see the term Gehenna, when you see the flames and things that are described there, it's not so much a literal description as it is a figurative way of saying this is going to be a place of judgment and torment. If you wanted a picture of judgment and torment, Gehenna was the image you would use. And Jesus speaks about hell and judgment, and he speaks about it often. Jesus was not afraid to speak out about things the Pharisees got wrong. We know that in Scripture. When they misunderstood what they had done with the Sabbath and they were doing the wrong thing, Jesus speaks out against that. When they were excluding people that they shouldn't have been excluding, Jesus speaks out against that. But when Jesus talks about hell, he uses some pretty harsh words. Many parables end with the judgment of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a fixed state, a place where there are ramifications, there's a punishment for making the wrong choice. Jesus doesn't mince any words. So it's important for us to know if it's serious for Jesus, it's serious for me. But another thing we need to remember about hell as it's described in Scripture is that Matthew 25, and if you look at verse 41, that indicates that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. God wants all to be saved. Not only does 2 Peter tell us that, but Jesus' mission was to come into the world, to save the world. God loves the whole world. Hell was not prepared for humans. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if I make the choice, if I choose to reject God, if I choose to reject what God has offered, where else can I go? God will give me over to what I've chosen. And I know that when we think about this topic, we might think of an image like Jonathan Edwards used in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and this image of God sort of holding us over the flames of hell as if we're on a spider's web and we're just kind of dangling there. It's such a harsh image. It doesn't, to me, indicate the message of Scripture, which is that God wants us with him. God wants us to choose him, to choose to be with him. But we need to understand that sin matters. And the only way I can fully appreciate salvation is to understand the weight of sin. So in John chapter 5, for example, when Jesus is describing this concept of judgment, remember, he's often saying, I'm here to do the will of my Father. He says in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When I understand that God is the ultimate judge, I understand that sin matters. Now, here's the reason this is key. Because we live in a culture that thinks that judgment is often negative, but not in every case. We live in a world that says, no, there should be some judgment. Some things should be right or wrong. We should just get to determine what those are. We should decide as a culture what we accept. And that'll be the standard of what's right and what's wrong, what's a sin and what isn't. Is this accepted by culture or is it not accepted by culture? And once it passes that test, then we'll be the ones who determine it. Jesus reminds us here, there's only one judge. He's the one who decides what's right and wrong. And so it doesn't matter what gets the highest score on a poll or a survey or a popular vote. God's the one who makes that decision. It reminds me that sin matters. And once I know that sin matters, then I realize how much salvation matters. I can never appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus until I understand the weight of sin. I'm never going to understand how incredible it is that God sent his Son to give me salvation until I understand how terrible sin is. And that's why it's important that we realize the weight of judgment. If I don't think that God has judgment as part of his role of the Creator, if I don't think that's a part of who God is, if I don't think that God is upset by sin, is angered by sin, if I don't have that concept of wrath against sin, I'll never appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. I have to know how important this is, to know how important salvation is. And I realize in the past, there's probably been a pendulum swing from preaching that was maybe more fire and brimstone and talked about judgment and maybe was overly emphasizing that. I don't know that that's true, but that might be our perception of, I heard so much about this growing up, maybe I want to go in the opposite direction. We don't need to be fixated on hell or judgment or punishment in a way that's unhealthy, but we need to realize that it exists. The reality of judgment gives me that appreciation. It gives me an appreciation for the urgency of evangelism. If I don't think that judgment is that big a deal, and if I don't think that sin brings that much of a reality with it, then I'm not going to be that excited or enthusiastic about telling others about Jesus. If it ultimately doesn't matter, then where's my motivation? Think about some of the important lessons that you've taught to people you love. Think about some of the instruction you give when you're teaching someone for the first time to use a complicated piece of machinery, or you're teaching someone to drive. Or for those of you that have learned how to use a firearm, the amount of training, the level of focus and concentration that you need, those instructions are important. Why are those instructions important? Because there are consequences. There are consequences to decisions I make when I drive. That's why I need to think about that carefully. If I'm using a piece of equipment, it can be dangerous if I don't know everything that I need to know. There's an urgency to those instructions. If I know the reality of judgment, that means there's an urgency to evangelism. There's an urgency to telling people about Jesus, that it matters. It matters because it would change their life for eternity. It also means that I can appreciate fully what God has done for me. You know, there were other ancient systems of belief that said you had to sacrifice to gods, that would set up an idol, and this god requires this kind of sacrifice. And there are a lot of things that set the worship of the one true God apart. One of those is that not only does God tell us that sin separates us from him, but God also provides the sacrifice that allows us to have a relationship with Him. As terrible as sin is, as weighty as the guilt of sin is in our lives, God sends His Son to be the sacrifice for us. He made Him who had no sin to become sin for us. And I'll never appreciate that sacrifice if I don't understand the weight of sin. But until I understand the nature of that sacrifice, I won't be able to rejoice in my own salvation. And to know that I haven't earned the right to live with God for eternity, the right to pray with God, pray to God, to be with His people on earth. But I can access that through Jesus. Salvation matters. My choices matter. Sin matters. And when I choose sin, that has consequences. But salvation matters. And if I choose God, I can be delivered from that kind of sin. That's what judgment tells us. The reality of judgment tells us that God loves us enough to make a way for us, not to receive what we deserve, but to receive the grace that He gives. I think our world needs to hear that today. I think we live in a world where people are looking around, especially right now, in the examples of unrest and outrage over various actions, and there's not just one. Over the last few weeks and months, we've seen people do different things for different reasons, and we can look and we can say, all right, here's some discussion here, but this action right here, that's wrong. We live in a culture that wants to be able to say there is right and wrong, but they're looking for a definition. They're looking for some kind of guide. How do I know what's right and what's wrong? This person says this, but then this person posted this, and then this person said this. How do I make sense of all of this? I think it's helpful. I think it's giving proper guidance to be able to say, you know, God shows us what's right and wrong. God shows us what we need to do to live. One of the most popular TV shows over the last few years, probably one of the biggest TV shows of all time, has been Downton Abbey. And I don't know if you've watched that. Maybe you have. There's a picture kind of this huge manor, a home place, a turn of the century, a British family that's kind of an aristocratic family, has a lot of connections. And it's a powerful show to watch. And one of the things that makes the show so interesting is that it's set in a specific time period, and there is such attention to detail about everything. About the way people would have dressed then, about the way people would have spoken, what was happening in the culture at that time. There's all this kind of historical research that's been done. And one of the questions that came up when the show had been around for a few seasons, someone asked why when they're at the dinner table, when they're eating together in a very formal way, as they would have, they said, why do we always see them in the middle of a meal? We never see them begin a meal, when at that time it would have been natural, normal, expected for someone to say a prayer, for someone to say grace over the meal. And so the historical consultant was interviewed, and the response was interesting. The executives in charge of the series told the producers they probably needed just to leave religion out of it because they didn't want to alienate anyone. I thought that was interesting. I don't say that to denigrate the show. Catherine and I enjoyed watching the show. But I say that to illustrate how interesting it is that those who are creating things in the world we live in today have this pressure to leave religion out of it. That'll alienate people. That'll keep people away. Let's just kind of leave religion out of it. The idea of having a world without judgment is a world where I can just leave my religion, I can leave my faith out of this. Well, this is happening in business. Well, let me just leave my faith out of it. I mean, I'm not really going to judge that. Or this person is consuming this, and I'm their friend, and what they're consuming is destructive, but I'm just gonna leave my religion out of it. I don't really want to judge that person. Scripture tells us that there should really be no part of our lives that God is left out of, that our faith is left out of. It changes everything. Judgment isn't bad news, it's good news, because it reminds us there's a God who loved us enough to sacrifice His Son and to provide a way for us to live with Him. So yes, judgment is important. Yes, we need to be ready. But the gospel is good news precisely because we can be ready. It may be that you need to make that decision this morning. that you need to become a child of God, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living in a faithful way and in a confident way that God is true to His Word and that you'll be able to have an eternal home with Him. It may be that somewhere along the way you've struggled and there's a need you have. You need to rededicate yourself to serving Him, or you just need prayers of this church family. If you're watching online and you fit that description, please contact us and let us know. If you need prayers, let one of the elders know. But if you're here today, we have an opportunity to let your needs be known. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.